Amen. It's good to feel the Lord tonight. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. We're so glad you're here tonight. Amen. Nathaniel, good to have you. Amen. And we're so blessed. Remember, Brother Sister Graves, to see you with us. Remember graduation Thursday night. We're going to honor our graduates. And I just can't believe some of them are at that place of graduating. And we're so honored for everyone. After service tonight, if you desire to have, we have milk. I think there's some orange juice and some yogurt that Brother Bill Holt has brought to the church. If you're needing yogurt, milk, orange juice, you're welcome to go to the third building, and we will load you up. If you like any of that, we do want you to enjoy it. That's what it's for. Amen. Sunday morning, Brother Mark Hughes is going to be speaking. He's going to be ministering in our service, our morning service. We're excited. We want the Lord to minister, and we're so thankful with God's grace and goodness. Sister Crosswhite received a text yesterday from someone, and I'm telling you, this world is in need. This person began to make a comment that the judge has already ordered somebody else that they have to come, and it's what they had to be coming sessions here two times a month and be taught. These people are coming because, amen, they're finding that some things just don't work for them anymore. Alcoholic Anonymous doesn't work. Drug rehabs don't work. I want the power of the Holy Ghost to work in these lives. Amen. So we're excited about doing that, doing the will of the Lord. And many times a day, there was a lady that I met, and she had went on a mission trip to Africa to an orphanage, or maybe it wasn't an orphanage, but it was a home, a safe home for mothers with children. And she began to talk passionately about reaching to those kids. And I got to thinking, you know, everywhere you look, there's needs. There's needs right here today in our world. And many people think mission field is somewhere else, but mission field is around us every day that we live. And our mission is to do the great commission of God. That great commission is to take this gospel, amen, to the lost and the dying, the needy of our hour. Praise God. And it feels good to feel Jesus tonight. Amen. Praise God. And we're so blessed that his glory ministers to us. Amen. We want to go to Matthew, the fifth chapter tonight. Matthew, the fifth chapter in the word of the Lord. Matthew 5 is where we want to look at tonight. Praise God. Good to have Isabella home. Our traveler, I'm telling you. Man, she's been on tour with Texas Bible College here and there and everywhere. Amen. Did you get to meet some of my kin folks in Memphis? Yes. Amen. We're so glad. Amen. And everyone that is here tonight. Amen. The word of the Lord in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 1. The scripture said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name tonight. You've just read about what we call the Sermon on the Mount. More than Jesus preaching here, Jesus was teaching. And Jesus was given application. And he was telling some things there that were very important. And we find in the scripture that verse, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're going to be talking in a series about the pure heart, how to have a pure heart. A pure heart is more than just getting baptized in Jesus' name, speaking in tongues. It's more than just receiving the Holy Ghost. You've heard us talk about whenever you receive the Holy Ghost is not a diploma. To once you receive it, you could just say, I finished. But the Holy Ghost is a birth certificate. It's a relationship with God that has to happen. And so tonight we're going to be talking about that. But you know, it was 400 years from Malachi to the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he begins to preach. He was the first voice in 400 years of God using a man. Can you imagine? No voice of God, nobody anointed of God, nobody there to direct people's souls in 400 years. And I'm telling you, 400 years without a man of God with a message from God. These people were very much in dark spiritual bondage. And I want you to understand tonight, we got to beware. Spiritual bondage thrives when the voice of God is absent in your life. When you don't have the voice of God in your life, you got to be careful. And John the Baptist, his message was this: repent. Everybody say repent. And that word repent means to change. Change. Turn around. Not only that, but get prepared, he said. And repentance was a message that foreshadowed the coming of the King, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus starts his ministry, he took off from where John the Baptist had already left. And he began to preach in Luke 13, the third chapter. He said, except you repent. Jesus took the same platform as John the Baptizer by beginning to preach repentance. And he said, except you repent, you all shall likewise perish. And in Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 17, the scripture said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is only the starting point. It's only the starting point. Now it was time for Jesus to take his disciples past just that mere repentance, that initial part, to where repentance was going to start. You know, you cannot turn a big ocean-going ship on a dime. Way before it gets to the intersection to where it's supposed to turn or the direction it's supposed to turn. If it's going, you're in Galveston and you're watching him go into the ship channel from the ocean. Way before he gets there, he has to already start making provisions to make a turn. And I really believe in the kingdom of God as we run this race. As we run this race, God wants us to grow and work on ourselves more and more and completely turn to him. Not just in vocals, not just in concepts, not just in professing, but God wants a people that is totally surrendered to him and turned to him. And repentance is only the starting point. Jesus began to teach them the basic principles for how to live for him. And it's amazing what can be done when people easily and sincerely repent of their sins. When they really repent of their sins, when they really are ready to turn completely everything over to God, there is a complete difference in their life. You know, a true sign of repentance will always produce a sincere desire to be instructed or taught in right things. When somebody hasn't truly repented, they don't want to hear it because they're not letting go of everything. Remember in Acts, the second chapter, verse 37, when the day of Pentecost would come and the Holy Ghost was falling And they heard Peter begin to explain that this is that which was spoken by the prophets. The Bible says in 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And when they're pricked in their hearts, they said, men and brother, what shall we do? Isn't it amazing? Whenever you get to that place that you're truly surrendered to God, you're going to say, God, what do I need to do? Acts 9:9-6, the Bible says that Saul of Tarsus, on the way to arrest Christians, the light of God knocked him, blinded him, and he fell to the earth as if he was dead for a moment. But then he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Lord said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Isn't it amazing when somebody's really ready, they're going to say, what do I need to do? Acts 16:29, the Philippian jailer, in the middle of the night, after Paul and Silas was there, and the jailhouse began to rock with the earthquake of God, Bible says he called for a light and sprang in, and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 22:10, Paul recounts his experience on the road to Damascus. And he said in 22:10 of Acts, and said, what shall I do, Lord? And today in this hour, I want to ask you the question. When's the last time you asked God, Lord, what do you want of me? What do I need to do? Many times we come to church, and even though we've been around after a period of time, we get to the place that we feel that we've learned. We've got it together. And foolishly, we get to the place that we feel like we don't need anything. But the scripture teaches us that we need to look in the perfect law, the mirror of the word of God, and do what God is revealing to us. Your mirror every day when you look at your mug in the mirror. If you have eaten breakfast that morning and you got egg on your face, you go back to that mirror and you see egg on your face or milk from your cereal. You need to take care of it right then, or else you'll go real quickly and forget that you have a milk mustache. You need to take care of it. And the same thing with the word of the Lord. We need to take care of what God is trying to reveal to us. Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter was willing to be instructed when he was willing to say, God, whatever. And when a person has a repentant attitude, everybody say the word attitude. They will allow the word of God, a man of God in their life. They will submit and be eager to hear and learn what God has to say through the ministry. I want to say this tonight. You will not be saved without a voice of a man of God in your life. It's through the foolishness of what I'm doing right now, preaching and teaching, that God saves. You are responsible to obey, not just this big ball-headed Cajun up here, but you need to obey the voice of God in your life. Man, brother, Story at Texas Bible College the last 2 years has preached the same message with a different title. He talked, and Isabel will tell you, Brother Neil and Sister Lauren was there. He preached, he said, the greatest voice in your life on the face of this earth will be the voice of your pastor when he's yielded to God. And he even said, it's not the superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. It's not David K. Bernard, and it's not even an instructor at Texas Bible College, but it's the voice of a man of God in your life. Amen. You need the voice of God in your life. I want to tell you, amen, I come here not to begin to impose on a soul and begin, hey, I don't have time to try to be a dictator. I don't have time to try to come in and put my thumb on souls. But I'm here to lead people if they're willing to follow Jesus Christ in this hour. I'm willing to stand guard for a soul that will let me, as a pastor, get you to heaven. Amen. Oh, don't you believe that there's going to be a day that I have to give an account for your soul before God? I'm going to have to give an account. Were they faithful? Were they true to God? Or were they ones that you always had to scratch your head? Oh, friend, I want to give a good report of every soul in this place. Amen. Every soul that belongs to this church. I want you, amen, when I stand before God, amen, I want to give a honest and a good report. Amen. Praise God. And a lot of people have the attitude, what is the least I need to do to be saved? What's the bare minimum that I need to do to qualify for heaven, Pastor? This is the attitude of somebody that's really not fully repentant. It's just about much, it makes just as much sense as somebody saying, what is the least amount of food I could eat and stay alive? What's the bare minimum? But you, I want you to just remember that when people that have really surrendered, they have submitted and yield and they give up and they say, God, it's not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to just talk to you tonight that repentance still produces a hunger for God. It produces a hunger for God, a desire to be right in the sight of God. It makes you want to be accepted by God more than anything. We're living in a shameful hour where people desire to be accepted by the peers of society and the people around them. Folks, it doesn't matter what the world accepts. I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. Repentance makes you want to please God. It will move you beyond the bare minimum mindset. I want you to notice that John's message of repentance was followed with Jesus preaching about repentance. And it had produced an atmosphere of repentance where people were turning to God. It impacted and it produced an attitude of spiritual desire and hunger for more of God. It quickened their spiritual appetite. And you know as well as myself that God feeds according to your appetite. And if you're not desirous of God, you need to pray, God, move me with a hunger. Move me with a thirst. Move me with a desire. I would be afraid tonight, amen, if I lost that desire for God. There's sometimes I can't feel God. There's sometimes I do not feel the move of God. There's sometimes I don't feel all the different vibes that I need to feel. But I pray that in the midst of that time, Lord, let me still have a hunger for you. Let me have a desire and a thirst after righteousness. Amen. Even there's times that, you know, I don't feel like praying even before service. And it's easier to look around and watch and see who's here or who's not here. No, friend, I want to tell you, it's a time where I need to touch God. I need to get in that place. What about a time where I need to get to the place before the throne of God? Amen. Hear me. Amen. I want to have an appetite to get before the throne of grace. I need the throne of grace in my everyday relationship with God. Amen. God wants it. Amen. Hallelujah. God feeds according to an appetite. What is your appetite? What is your appetite? I want to ask that tonight. I wonder what would happen in this church right here today if there was an atmosphere of true repentance coupled with a sincere hunger to hear more about Jesus Christ and do more for Jesus Christ. I wonder what would happen, the change that would be wrought in this congregation by you and I when we get to that place that we say, God, I hunger, I want revival. I want more than just people coming to the altar. God, I want to be a vessel that you could flow in and you could minister. Amen. I wonder what God thinks about the attitudes where we feel that we got it all together. And have you ever seen the attitude that we're faced with today? I know what I'm doing. Oh, what a shameful attitude when people begin to present even to a pastor. I know what I'm doing. And tell everybody, I know what I'm doing. Friend, I want to tell you, you need God in your hour. We're living in a deceiving, deceptive time, even where the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. I need the Holy Ghost. I need the work of the Holy Ghost. I need my God. I need my shepherd tonight. Amen. None of us has it all together. Amen. None of us, we don't have everything in order. Amen. By the sense of just knowing how to make it. That's why I have to lean on Jesus Christ. I have to lean on Him. There's no place for smugness in the kingdom of God. Amen. The sooner we rid the smug attitude food, the better we are. Amen. I would that somebody would lift your hands this night and say, Jesus, I need you today. I need a revival of hunger and appetite and thirst. I need that desire to be replaced inside of me. Oh God, I need that to be put back in me. A great desire and a sacredness, a hunger for the sacred and a sacredness, God, for the things of your word. God, put it inside of us. Restore to us the joy of thy salvation. Uphold us with thy free spirit, I pray, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wake me up, oh God. Wake up my soul. Amen. Wake up my heart. Amen. It's only the goodness of God and his grace and mercy that we're here tonight. None of us have done anything to merit salvation. In fact, grace means I'm getting what I don't deserve. I don't deserve the goodness of the Lord today. I deserved a hell. You deserve hell. But the goodness of God has stepped in. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, it's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know that's the first recorded message of Jesus Christ? And also the longest message that is recorded that Jesus began to give out. And it's not just a coincidence that 5 chapters in the New Testament, he begins to give this powerful message. And he opened his mouth and he began to proclaim this, blessed are the poor in spirit, and began to give all these different things. I want you to notice what we call this, the Beatitudes. And the attitudes that Jesus was aiming for. The Lord is after your attitude. Would you nudge somebody, look at somebody and say, God's after your attitude. The attitude of the nonchalant, rebellious, the one that feels self-sufficient is an attitude that strays, an attitude that mocks God, an attitude that mocks the things of God. God is after our attitudes. You know what the word beatitude means? The word beatitude simply means beautiful attitudes. Beautiful attitudes. There are two words, beautiful and attitude, that rarely connect. Think about it. Beautiful and attitude rarely gets together. But I want it to get together in my soul. How many wants the beauty of God in your attitude? I want that beautiful attitude of godliness and righteousness and peace and joy. I want the glow and the flow of God's spirit inside my attitude. Amen. We have had a multitude of people that we have seen that have heard the message of repentance. But folks, amen, Jesus began to preach to them. But yet, after they repented, they desired to know more. And they came and they were willing to hear from him. I want to say that the beautiful attitude starts when we start to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And we have an open reception for what God has for us. You may wonder, why did he teach them? Why didn't he teach them how to be successful or how to overcome or how to endure? No, you know what Jesus first started teaching about? The attitudes. Attitudes. Your attitude. Your attitude matters. And I'm glad that God has beauty for our attitudes. Sometimes my attitude stinks. Sometimes my attitude is sour. Sometimes my attitude is corrosive and corrupt. But I'm thankful today that my God has beauty for our attitude when we seek him and we really seek after his face. What is your viewpoint? What is your outlook? What is your perspective? Your attitude totally reflects and your thinking, your way of thinking. It reflects the way you feel about something or somebody. You don't have to be around somebody long before in their attitude and what they will say, what they would think, the way they would feel is projected. Your attitude is typically reflected in your behavior, your actions, and your speech. It's your viewpoint, it's your outlook, or it's a perspective towards something. Synonyms for attitude include the following. It's your approach, it's your belief, it's your bias, it's your character, it's your demeanor, it's your mindset, it's your move, it's your mood, it's your notion, it's your opinion, it's your perspective, it's your position, and your view. I want to just say this today. All these things right here doesn't matter. It's his view, his opinion, his word, his belief, his ways, his demeanor, his mindset. Amen. Oh, friend, I have people look at me and tell me, oh, I don't think I have to do that. I don't think I have to follow God. I think I'm okay like I am. I've accepted Christ, or I've received the Holy Ghost and spoken in tongues. And oh, I have that given to me too. But I want to say this today. Amen. Oh, the race is not for the swift, but for those that will endure to the end. God is looking for somebody to be in relationship with him, a people with a repentant lifestyle. You know, people with bad attitudes never have to announce it. It's revealed very loudly in their behavior. You could easily see and feel their attitude. You ever been around somebody with an attitude? Yes, it's an uncomfortable thing being around somebody with a bad attitude. Nobody enjoys the company of a grouch who's always complaining. There's some folks who seem to be mad at the whole world, but the look of their faces. I mean, you ever seen those that look like they've been eating grapes, sour grapes, and, you know, lemons, and their attitude spills out, and it does affect people around you. You know, attitude is contagious. That's the reason why we got to keep our spirit subjected to God. It is interesting that the word attitude is not even found in the King James Version of the Bible, but the principle is laced and woven from cover to cover of what we call attitude. It's there. The principle is laced in that book. And the idea of attitude is revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. He is our perfect example. We got to watch how he reacts to situations and listen to his responses as you read the Bible. He forgave. He was moved with compassion. He took time for the sick and the afflicted. He associated with the poor, common people. He demonstrated real love. And we should strive to be more like Jesus. His attitude and motives was pure. And let me just say this. A wrong attitude indicates something is really missing. The absence of a deep, genuine, heartfelt repentance is most evident when a person has a wrong attitude. But I want to just give you the key today. A real repentance still changes attitudes. I'm thankful for the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, there's sometimes I have to go before the throne of God and give myself to God. We need a revival of heart searching, life changing, and deep repentance more than ever. Real repentance will change you, transform you. And let me say this, we better not be afraid of repentance, but we better embrace it. We better embrace repentance in this hour. Why do we feel that repentance is something that you did and you don't have to do today? Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is surrendering, changing, turning your life like that ship completely. Too often our focus is only on behavior. Many people will modify their behavior just to please other people or to fit in with the crowd. It's not behavior modifications. Repentance is not that. While surface change does have some merit, many times it don't last very long because of its shallowness. When the heart is changed, it's not a temporary thing. Hear me. When the heart is changed, it's not a temporary thing. The key is, it's not what man does, but what he is that is most important. You can have all the accolades. You can have all the different things of life. But if you haven't given over to your soul to Almighty God and kept your flesh nailed to the cross, you'll find that flesh, when it is gratified and glorified, will become your monster. Amen. The Beatitudes. We got to understand the Beatitudes are not multiple choices. Take it or leave it are options. And sometimes we feel like these lessons taught by Jesus are just options. No, no, no. These lessons describe the character and the attributes of a true Christ follower. There's a reason for the Beatitudes, which are listed in a specific order. They are lessons to learn that we got to dive into. We're going to be looking at these things in a later time. Do you know there are 9 Beatitudes? And the word Beatitude, again, is beautiful attitudes that are listed. And it's interesting that they're in perfect agreement and alignment even with the 10 Commandments. The Beatitudes also agree in perfect agreement and alignment with the things that Proverbs has listed that God hates. Think with me. Before we get to the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to look at the list in the book of Proverbs that God hates. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 16 through 19. When we look at the things that God hates, I want you to notice tonight, it doesn't say that God does not prefer these things, but rather he hates them. If God hates something, and if it was ordained to be in the list in our Bible, we should pay very close attention. I want to know what pleases and displeases God. How about you? Amen. Proverbs 6, 16. Brother Brian Pirtle, would you mind reading this for us tonight? This is God's hate list. Go ahead, number one. Number one on God's hate list, everybody say, a proud look.
A proud
look. Go ahead. The next one is a lying tongue. That's on God's hate list, number two. Number three. Number four.
A heart that schemes wicked imaginations,
wicked deeds. Number five. Those that are quickly drawn and going into mischief. Number six. This is the second time it talks about a lying tongue, and this one, false witness that speaketh lies. Number seven.
And he that soweth discord
the sower of discard among the brethren. This is very dangerous. These 7 things God hates. This is God's hate list tonight. You know, it's easy to read this passage in Proverbs and start understanding what God hates. It doesn't take a professor to begin to break it down for you. The hate list, the bottom line of this hate list reveals a selfish attitude. Everybody say the word selfish. A selfish attitude is an antichrist spirit. Antichrist spirit is a selfish attitude. Do you know that Satan had a selfish spirit? You look at his self-promotion. I want to be like God. I. If you got spiritual eye trouble, you need more than glasses. You need the word of God and the ways of God, and you need to repent. Amen. Selfish attitude is from these 7 lists of things that God hates. When we read the Beatitudes, we begin to understand what God likes. What a contrast. God likes that blessed is that man that, you know, here, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteous sake. Blessed are they when men revile you and persecute you and come against you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. That word mourn don't mean just to cry because somebody's dead, but it means to be sorrowful for your sin. Blessed are the meek. Isn't it amazing? We begin to understand what God likes. What a contrast. Proverbs says what God hates. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes are the things that God loves. How do we transition from the hate list to the blessed list? The answer is simple. It requires real repentance and a lifetime of striving to get to the feet of Jesus Christ. We follow him to the mount, find a place at his feet, and be taught by him. This will require a lifetime of working and striving to perfect the qualities in your life. The Beatitudes are beautiful. They're a picture of Christ. These concepts, they're not easy mastered. They require a lifetime of working and striving to perfect some qualities in your life. It's not easy to surrender this flesh. It's not easy to give over my attitude. But Jesus set a high bar that we should follow, how we should act. The Sermon on the Mount provides a template for all holiness standards, all the things in the New Testament. The beautiful attitudes of the Beatitudes reveal the qualities that Jesus desires in every one of us. It's his plan for you to have a good attitude. Look at your neighbor and look at that person and say, God wants your attitude. Do you desire to grow in Christ? If so, there's going to be a process. A process that's going to start happening in your life. A process that's going to start developing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Sword drill. Who can find it first? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. When you get it, say, I. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Sister Mahalia, 1. Yes, ma'am, you got to read it. Wherefore laying aside all malice. What is malice? What is malice? Anybody knows what malice is? I heard one little boy pronounce it one time in a Sunday school class. The word malice is M-A-L-I-C-E. He said, malice. What is malice? Somebody look it up if you have to. Google it, gargle it, whatever you have to do. What is malice? Hate. Bitterness. Anybody found that definition for it? Malice. Sister Kristen's working. It's got logos going. Malice. What does malice mean? Give me Sister Roten. Ill intent. Malice. Laying aside all malice and all guile. And what, sister? And hypocrisy. Everybody say hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And envyings. And what's the next one, Sister Mayla? And all evil. Everybody say all evil speakings.
All evil speakings.
With an S. Speakings. Verse 2, Sister Mayla. If you could just get a hold and desire the sincere milk of the word. If you get a taste of it, you know God's gracious, isn't he? Amen. I'm thankful for the word of the Lord tonight. God wants you to grow. God don't want you to just be a baby. God just don't want you to stay up in that baby stage. God wants you to grow that your attitude could be surrendered. And I'll never forget, I was offended when I was in college when an instructor begins to talk about the king, the most selfish creature on the face of the earth, he said, is a baby. He said, you know, that baby's selfish. They cry. And really, they're helpless. That's the reason why they're selfish. But he talked about the king, the baby. And I remember him talking about, long live the king, the baby. And then he talked about it. He said, I'm not talking about an innocent little baby. He said, I'm talking about the big baby inside of you that is selfish. You know who destroys churches? Old babies. Old babies never want to grow. Old babies always whining about something. They'll whine about something new. They'll whine about you change up the order of a service. They'll whine and they'll cry about it. If you do something different, old babies always crying. And you can't ever do anything right. And if you give somebody attention, else attention other than them, guess what old babies do? They cry. They want attention. And you know what they always have? They always make a mess. Old babies always making a mess in church. Always. They have to be changed. They have to be burped. Old babies, guess what? They have no spiritual teeth. They don't know how to chew up the meat of the word. They can't handle it. They can't handle preaching and strong things of the Word of God. But you give me somebody that's hungry and somebody that wants the Word of God. Somebody that says, God, I don't want to remain a big old baby. I want a spirit attitude change. I want my attitude to be beautiful. I need a beatitude. How about you? I need a beautiful attitude in Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you lift your hands to the Lord in this place? Amen. And ask God to work on your spirit. Lord, touch me. Father, create in me a clean heart. I want a pure heart that I may see you, God. I want a pure motive. I want a pure ways. God, insight, hindsight, God, with your spirit. God, help me, Lord, today, God, to be more for you. And help me, God, to develop my soul, God, for your kingdom's sake. I give you praise. And I give you thanks tonight. Creator, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit that I may teach sinners thy ways, God. And I praise you today, God, for your glory. Let my heart be pure before you. Blessed are the pure in heart. How many wants a pure heart? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Far from within of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc. But when you have a clean heart, purity comes out. Stand with us this evening. Amen. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. I think I have a couple copies of this tonight. And if you want a couple copies, I have about 5 in Spanish. But if you want, I have 2 in English. Amen. And we're going to be teaching on this, and because I feel so much that God's ready to use this congregation. God's ready to use you. How many wants to be used of God? Amen. Hallelujah. My Jesus, help us. Amen. God bless you. So good to have guests with us tonight. Nathaniel, when you head back, bro? Heading back Friday. Long trip back over there. You're flying. Man, I'm glad you're flying. I'm glad you're not poking, driving. Amen. By the way, Nathaniel, amen. What happened? Tell us what happened. Yeah. You got promoted to sergeant. They're engaged. Amen. They need some pastoral counseling now. Yeah. Whoa. We'll start after a while. No. Amen. We love everybody. Brother and Sister Grace, we sure love you. Amen. And God's people, God bless you tonight. Amen. Let's go to heaven. How?
Together.
You're dismissed.